Buenos días a todos. Sabah al khair. Good morning, everybody. It's always a privilege and joy to be with you. And it's always an adventure to be preaching in a second language, I have to admit it. So we said in Spanish then that when you get very nervous, your amoebas died in the process. So I have no amoebas today. We have been in Costa Rica, where we come from, visiting my family. We were facing some difficulties. One of my relatives, my mother's husband, passed away a few months ago, and my mom has been facing a difficult time. But that opened the chance to return to Costa Rica, the Switzerland of Latin America, in order to be with our families and relatives and churches. And then when we were so close to Boise, we were not losing the chance to come again. We just love you, and we love the city. We love the people. And it's been an oasis for my family and for all of us. So it's just a joy to come and see you again. Thank you to the church. Thank you for Joe, for Brian, and every one of the leaders of the church for the wonderful chance to preach the word today. So, I want to do two things. Number one is showing you a video that was made by a colleague of mine. He's a very close friend. The voice of the video is recorded by one of the most visible evangelical Christian Arab leaders in the Middle East today. Now, he is Jordanian by birth, but God has been raising Afif Khalasa in a way that many local believers, Arabs, have been going to the rest of the nations of the other world in order to preach the name of Jesus among them. So I just want to show you a video clip of 4 minutes about Jordan, which has become our home. So thank you. Muchas gracias, hermana, por tu ayuda. Thank you very much.
Father, I pray for Jordan.
Well, it's a very dark situation there. Okay.
Maybe I go home. Father, you have given Jordan a specific calling. A shelter place.
Well, I'm 49 years old.
Father, you have told Moses when he brought the people out of the Sinai, out of Egypt, that he's not allowed to touch the country of Moab, Edom, and Ammon, which is the modern-day Jordan. Father, you have a redemptive purpose for this country. I pray that your kingdom would come to Jordan, and Jordan would rise up and fulfill its redemptive purpose in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that Jordan will become the training ground for Arab missionaries to be trained and to be sent out throughout the Arab and the Muslim world. Jordan belongs to you. You are king over Jordan. We pray that Jordan will turn to you and Jordan will become a minaret spiritually for all the Arab world. Father, I pray for the missionaries who have come out of their comfort zone. And they came to help us to build your kingdom. I thank you for their obedience. I pray for their protection, their families, and their provision for their needs. But I pray, Father, that you will multiply the authority you have given them so they would have a great influence in the communities they live in. And Father, I pray that through them you would raise a young, godly leadership on fire. Local leaders on fire to lead these ministries, Lord. I pray for my people, the Muslims, the Arabs, that they would receive visions. Father, I pray that you would speak to them in a supernatural way. Father, expose this deception called Islam. I thank you, you love the Muslims, Father. And Father, give us a heart to love them. And I pray, Father, that many of us would be filled by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, to go and to show the love of Jesus Christ, because you love them, Father. And I pray none of them would be left behind. Father, I pray for the Arab church, that the church will wake up. Wake up, Arab church. I pray that the church will understand that they are tools in your hand to establish your kingdom. I pray that men and women, they would receive a vision of going to the Muslim to preach the gospel. Father, raise up men and women who fear nothing but sin, boldly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to go wherever you lead them, Lord, and to obey and to preach and to show Jesus' love in a practical way to these spouses. We pray that their eyes will be open and they will see that they have been deceived by the enemy, and they would receive Jesus as a personal Savior. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
So that's a glimpse of Jordan, a still very peaceful country in the Middle East, a kingdom under a lot of pressure. We have been out of Jordan during the last few months, helping my kids to settle down well in Germany. Priscilla and Jose are studying there, and it's been, in God's timing, a good moment to be out of the country. We have seen several missionaries being kicking out of the country. So during the last year, there's a lot of pressure against King Abdullah. King Abdullah has been friendly with the West, but he is under tremendous pressures coming from the radical Muslim political parties. And he has been accused by some factions of the Islamic faith in the country to be so friendly with Christians. So I don't know if we know that the King of Jordan is the protector of the Christian and Muslim holy places in Jerusalem. So the Jewish community is protecting their own holy places, but the King of Jordan is the one in charge for the Christian and Muslim places in the old city. So he plays a very key role, and he has been. So let's pray for him. He's Muslim, but he's been showing some level of kindness with the Christian community. So let's pray for them. Today I want to share with you a segment of a Bible study that I did and we did with the American hospital at the Jordanian and Syrian border. Last year, more or less during this time, a colleague from here, from Boise, Brother Tom Manning, which was the chaplain of the hospital, called me and told me, Alan, the hospital has been under pressure by the Muslim authorities, and we are going to have a spiritual retreat with the whole staff, about 50 medical doctors and nurses from different countries, from America, from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, from our world, the Latin world. So, and then we were together for 4 days studying the letter of Philippians. And I want to visit with you Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And But my starting point today is not going to be focused on, not necessarily, because we are going to be touching the subject many times about joy, which, if you remember, if I remember, joy is one of the highlights of the letter of Philippians. And we have to have this in mind. Some people said that there's more than 15 references about joy in the letter of Philippians. The other hand is what I want to bring today, that Paul is on jail, some prison, probably in Rome, arrested by or because he was preaching the gospel. And then he was by himself, he was alone, and in that status, suddenly, Epaphroditus, this is the way that you say it, right? In Spanish it's Epafrodito. But Epaphroditus came with offerings and gifts from the church of Philippi that was one of the first European churches. If we remember, Paul, during his second missionary journey, saw a vision from the Lord, and a Macedonian person called him to go to change the course of his traveling. He was very focused on Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. But God was telling Paul, please come to Macedonia on European territories. And if we remember, he was preaching the gospel there with Silas, and they were touching, looking out for the Jewish community, some ladies as usual. And by the way, Muslim ladies are today the ones that again are rapidly responding to the gospel. So seems like women are always ahead of us gentlemen on taking courage for the gospel. At the same time, Paul and Silas, they were walking throughout Philippi, a city of retired military Romans that used to live there. And while they were walking throughout the city, a pitonize, and how do you say in English? Somebody that is guessing the future. How do you call it? Huh? Fortune teller? Okay, fortune teller. That's a beautiful word. So, thank you. She's my daughter, Priscilla. So, she's very nice and is single. Okay. So, the two of them were walking throughout Philippi when this, the lady seems like possessed by an evil spirit. She was behind them telling them, these two men are men of God. They are men of God. They are men of God. They are men of God. And finally, after some few days, Paul, that seems like had a quite strong character, and I love it. I'm coming from a Catholic background in Latin America, and the way that we understand the saints of the church in the Latin world is that they were very, very, very good, and they were almost flying because they were levitating on the air because they were so good, you know. But Paul had his character. He turned back to the lady and rebuked the evil spirit, and the lady got released. But ignoring Paul, that he was ruining the good business that some people was taking from this poor lady. He got in jail. Silas and Paul arrested. And I have to say that Paul was a reincident. He was in jail many times. So, and then on jail, the two of them, Silas told Paul what we can do while we are here arrested. And Paul said, let's sing some hymns to the Lord. And they were singing, and you remember that a big earthquake came up and the whole thing. The soldier in chief of the prison was going to kill himself. Paul told him, please stop. And then this guy said, cree en el Señor Jesucristo y serás salvo tú y tu casa. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you're going to be safe. And you and your household will be safe. Sounds better in Spanish. So that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. But the pressures of the Great Commission, the pressures of preaching the gospel remain in the city. So Paul had to escape to Thessaloniki, another city in the Macedonian world. Being in Macedonia, Paul immediately began to receive support from the church in Philippi with prayers, with offerings, with gifts. And as far as what we understand, the church in Philippi and the churches in Macedonia, they were supporting Paul for a long time. If you check in your home, Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, thank you for your offering, including Thessaloniki, you have been supporting me. And what we understand from the letters of Corinthians, Paul was supported by them during his time in that city as well. So they have a very close relationship. Now, Epaphroditus was sharing with Paul about the pressures of the church. So, and I am there with this missionary hospital right at the Jordanian-Syrian border. And the police has been pressuring the missionary community in Jordan. And we began to read Philippians 1 and Philippians 2 with these medical doctors and nurses. And you can imagine, so it's a very special situation. You have a life in Jordan. You are pretty well established. You are helping Syrian refugees. We are maybe so scared about the presence of refugees in the United States. But let me tell you, the Jordan, Lebanon, and Turkey are receiving a lot of pressure. Jordan has doubled the size of its population in less than 10 years. And now Jordanians maybe represents just one-third of the total population of the country. The rest of the people are refugees. From Iraq, from Syria, from Egypt, from Libya and different Arabic countries. So, in other words, you have more refugees in Jordan than Jordanian citizens. They are really under pressure. Lebanon as well, and some parts of Turkey. 86% of the Syrian, of the refugee community in the world, close to 70 million people in the world, without their own nation, are living in developing countries. They are not living in the West. And that is good to remember. The majority of the refugees are living in poor countries. And they are not planning to leave, or they cannot leave. So, and then you can imagine medical doctors from the U.S., Europe, Latin America, and other parts of the world under pressure by the police. And we began to read Philippians. So, and let me just, we are going to be in chapter 2, but let me just read very quickly some segments of the chapter 1. He said, I thank God in verse 3, chapter 1. I thank God, my God, every time that I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thank you for your partnership with me. So, being confident of this, that began a good work in you will carry it unto completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. So, and then he said, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all you sharing God's grace with me. So, and Paul is saying, you have been co-participants with me, defending and confirming the gospel. Paul is on jail, sending this letter to the church in Philippi. So, later on, he said in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And let's go quickly. Verse 29. Paul is telling to the church in Macedonia, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. For it has been granted. And if you study the word granted, you are going to find the idea is a concession. You have received the concession not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. My dear friends in Boise, the global church in general terms suffer and suffer a lot. In the New Testament, suffering is almost normative. That's the norm. So we were there sitting down right at the Syrian border with medical doctors and nurses, and I had the holy obligation to tell my colleagues in ministry in Jordan and Syria, brothers, if we are going to face persecution, if we are going to face rejection, that is the norm. That is the norm, which is what is rare, is not being suffering some kind of rejection by the gospel. That's the rare thing. When the church historically is not receiving some kind of pressure for its convictions, something is wrong. Something is wrong. We are becoming too similar with the cultures of this world. And then there's nothing to reject from us. But when we stand firm in the values of the kingdom, holiness, the value of family, the value of life, the value of matrimonial, marriage. When we stand firm, not shouting and not being bitter, but just firm. Humble, but firm in our values. We are going to receive some kind of resistance and some level of rejection because our faith is contra culture. What we believe is contra values of the present world. So I am nobody to tell you how to live our Christian life in your own context. Sadly, I am not American, just Costa Rican. But my friends, there are no surprises. If in the present or in the near future, because we want to stand firm in the values of the kingdom, just expressing who we are in Christ Jesus, the society is going to get nervous about us. In the Middle East, it's because Muhammad said that Jesus is just a prophet, that he didn't die in the cross, that we Christians have changed the scriptures, and that there's no way to have a personal relationship with God. Contrary of what we believe. Every time that I had the privilege to tell to my Muslim friends, Muhammad, I don't want to be offensive to you, but let me tell you something. Jesus, the Messiah, the one that you call prophet, I call it Lord. I call it the Son of God. And Muhammad, I don't want to be offensive, but I'm going to be offensive. Jesus has changed my past, cleaned my sins, changed my present, my family, my kids. And Jesus has changed my future because Muhammad, these my eyes are going to see the face of God someday. What about you, Muhammad? And then the conversation becomes really shaky, rock and roll. And I guess I told you, my friends, more Muslims has been coming to Christ during the last few decades than during the previous 1,000 years. And we are getting to the conclusion that we have not seen harvest among Muslims, because if you, and forgive me for my English grammar, but hopefully you are going to survive. If you are not sowing, there's no way to have harvest. But now that we are sowing among Arabs, we are in the beginning of a wonderful harvest. Now, let me tell you this with all of my respect. I am trembling for my beautiful Costa Rica. The church represents about 20% of the national population. A big success of the missionary work of the last 100 years in my country. But now suddenly the Costa Rican church is just getting comfortable with the society. Today is very nice to be evangelical in Costa Rica. And then seems like we are not sowing anymore. And then we are not harvesting like before. Are we sowing the gospel in the U.S.? Even though religion is becoming a private thing. I live in Europe with my family for 8 years in Granada, Spain. A beautiful city, wonderful people, flamenco music, wine and tapas. Oh, oops, I'm sorry, wine and tapas. No. That's not part of the sermon. And I still remember the resistance of the local people to the gospel. But if we are not sowing, we are not going to have any harvest. And then we are going to be losing our societies. So that has been an important passion in my heart during the last year. So the context of Paul is he's on jail. Epaphroditus has come with presents. He told Paul about the problems of the church. Seems like they were under pressure. Seems like they were facing some divisions at the church. He said, I want to send a message to Evodia and Syntyche. How do you pronounce it? Evodia, Syntyche, well, received by faith. Evodia, two ladies at the church, Philippians chapter 4. But I have to say that my pronunciation is closer to Latin than yours. But the problem is that it's Greek, so I'm in trouble. Let's read. Now, chapter 2, with that in context, Paul says, chapter 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, let me read it in a different way, because you have encouragement from being united with Christ, because you have comfort in his love, and because you have a common sharing in the Spirit, and you have this tenderness and compassion, because you are who you are. The gospel, the people of the kingdom, the ones where the Spirit is dwelling in us, because you are who you are in Christ Jesus, with tenderness, with unity, with the Spirit among and through us, because we are the ones. Then, as Paul said, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one and of one mind. So the first recommendation of Paul says, because we are who we are in Christ Jesus, the ones where the Spirit is dwelling, and we have the comfort of His love, the tenderness of His presence, let's be one. Let's be united. Now, from my own corner of the world, we have this massive opposition of the gospel before us. There is no chance for divisions among Christians. There is no chance. We have to be one. And at the same time that we are embracing the truth of the gospel, which is one of the Protestant tradition heritage, that we are so jealous for the truth of the gospel, at the same time we have to set aside our traditions and recognize that at the same time that the gospel is calling us to live in truth, the gospel is calling us to live in unity. And the two of them are living together in the gospel. You have to be jealous for the truth, but at the same time to be one in Christ Jesus. And in John, which I understand that you have been studying with Joe, John says that when we are becoming one, then the world is going to believe that Jesus was sent by God the Father. So unity is imprescindible. Imprescindible. I'm creating a new word again. For the proclamation of the gospel. Unity. Unity. So it's been a journey for me living in the Middle East to understand unity in a different way. So in my own country, we are so fragmented. And then when the opposition comes, we are just so divided. And I am not saying that we have to sacrifice the truth for the sake of unity, but I'm saying that we cannot sacrifice unity for the sake of the truth always. So the truth needs to be maintained, but at the same time, God is calling us to be one in Christ Jesus. And there's no way. Times are difficult. I don't want to sound apocalyptical. That's a word. But the times are demanding from us a high level of unity in the body of Christ. I guess I told you in one of our visiting before, I raised as Catholic in Latin America with a natural resistance for some of the historical expressions of the church in my world. And then we went to live in the Middle East, and we have found that the Lord has preserved a small communities of faith even in the most primitive and old Christian expressions of the Middle East. And in the beginning, I was approaching them with some fear. And then I began to talk with leaders of the Coptic church in Egypt. You have an idea about it. I took my history of the church book in my home just to revisit what I have learned in theory in the seminar. And now we are living with the Coptics. We are living with the Armenians. We are living with the Jacobites. I guess I told you once that we were buying two kebabs. Kebabs are the tacos of the Middle East. And this lady was so white and cutting the meat beautifully and delicious. And then I said, excuse me, ma'am, from where are you coming from? And she told me, I am from Iraq. Immediately I said, assalamu alaikum. And she told me, malaikum salam. And then she said, let me tell you something, sir. I am from Iraq, but I am not Arabic. I was born in the area that you call Ur of the Chaldeans. And let me tell you something, I am a member of the Chaldean church in northern Iraq, and we still today praise the name of Jesus. That was a surprise for me. Then the other day I was visiting a priest in the island of Cyprus. We used to live in Cyprus. So, and in Jordan and in Spain and in different ways. So, and then I got to this parish? Well, a church building in the city of Larnaca, San Lazarus Church, 1,000 years of history, that church. And I got to the church with my fears, you know, after my background in the Latin world. And then it was a priest there, a Greek priest. And then I approached him, you know, and I said, "Hello, how are you? Do you speak English?" And then he said, "Yes." And then, "I am just visiting this place." And then he said, "What do you know about the church in the East?" And I said, "Well, nothing." So, and then he gave me an introduction. And then he said, "Have you seen any crucifix in the building?" When I was a boy, as a Catholic boy, the crucifix was always there in front of the church. And then I was looking for a crucifix and I saw maybe one or two in different corners of the church. And then he said, "Have you seen the icons?" Not the icons of your computer, the icons, the old icons. And then he said, "As you can see, the icons of this wall are Byzantine icons. Do you know the Byzantine icons?" And then, not wanting to look quite stupid, I said, "Oh, yes. I discerned that they were Byzantine since I got here." So, and then he told me, "We have icons from the Church of Alexandria and icons from the old Christian presence in Antioch." But the point is, he said, "Alan, I know that we represent different expressions of faith, but we believe in Jesus Christ." And I said, "Yes. Have you seen the dome of the church?" And I saw this is icon painted on the dome of the church, and that is Jesus Christ sitting down in the throne ruling the universe. And they call it the Pantocrator, the Almighty. And then this priest told me, "Alan, for the last 1,000 years, we have been persecuted by Muslims. We've been in struggles. We have died because the name of Jesus. We have suffered. We have no words to express the suffering of the church in the East. But just," he told me, "the certainty that Jesus is ruling the universe has allowed us to survive believing in him until today." And I got on tears. Because he was Christ-centric. Do you have that word? Christ, Christocentrico, Christ-centric. And he was saying, "We are still here because he is ruling the universe. And at the end of the day, he might come for his church. And he is going to take the blood of his people in cups as offerings before the throne." So that has been a lesson. I am a strongly evangelical believer. The Bible is the word of God, no doubt for me. But I have found a sense of unity. When you are persecuted, my friends, you are closer with the ones that adore and follow the name of Jesus Christ. The beginner and the end of our faith. So unity. Unity. And I have the impression of, I've been talking like a parrot for the last month. Now, my heart, when I left Costa Rica a few weeks ago, my heart was broken. Broken. Because I had the sense that my beloved Costa Rican church is not ready for opposition, for suffering, for resistance, for, again, excuse me if I am repeating myself, standing firm before the world, believing who we are in Christ Jesus and who is Him for us, what the Bible and the Bible values represents for the church, and stand firm with humility, with love, but with courage. Courage in the name of Jesus. Sharing our faith with our neighbors because we have nothing to be embarrassed about our faith. Sharing our faith with our teammates at work or our classmates at college or high school. We have nothing to be embarrassed. Jesus Christ is the only one source of salvation for the human beings. It might sound intolerant, but that is the truth. Unity. By the way, I love you very much. I'm just sounding quiet. Unity. Number two, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So Paul is telling the church, rejoice, and again, rejoice. But he's recommending this from, he's one on jail with no certainty about the future. He is in that position because he has been preaching the gospel, but he's telling everyone else, rejoice. I have no idea what is going to happen with my life, but rejoice. And in Philippians 4, he said, I have learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances I am facing, whether if I have much or nothing, I have learned that in Christ Jesus is everything possible. I have learned, but he was learning that humble experience through resistance, persecution. He jumped from the wall of Damascus in a robe. He was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea many times, believing that he was going to die. He was on jail many times. He was a slaughter or, huh? He was whipped many times on his back, and he's saying, rejoice. I have learned the secret of being content. Todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. I can do everything in Christ Jesus. So now he's telling to the church, hey guys, hey brothers and sisters in Macedonia, let's be one in Christ Jesus, one in mind, one in spirit. And number two, let's be humble. Let's put the needs of the others before of my own. Let's consider my neighbor better than myself. Let's express a sense of humility because we are who we are. This world is saying the only way to show power is being successful, is having money, is being secure before the future about my financial needs. Our schools are telling to our kids that they need to be selfish in order to be successful. This is what they are learning at school. Me first, me second, and me third. Can I say this? So this is what they are learning. The way to be successful. My needs first, and maybe the needs of others later. But Paul is telling, if we are going to be the church, my friends of Philippi, if we are going to be the one that Jesus Christ is calling us to do, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus told us, love God, love your neighbor is the very root of the Christian faith, of the faith in God. Loving God, loving neighbors. I was with this brother, Afif Halassa, the one that was talking in the video. And now I'm getting confused about the story that I told you. If you already heard this story, don't say nothing. We don't need spoilers here. So, but really breaks my heart. We were in Amman drinking tea and having baklava. There's nothing in this world like tea and baklava. And if you want to come, if you want to know about it, come to the Middle East. The whole church is invited. And we were having tea, eating baklava, and talking about the church in the Middle East, the pains, the sufferings, but at the same time, how the name of Jesus is again exalted, above all, in the midst of the most difficult circumstances in the other world. Yes, we are facing problems. Yes, we are facing terrorism. Yes, we are facing destruction. We are facing bombing. Entire cities destroyed. But in a mysterious way, the peace and the presence of the Lord are present there. And I am growing in my understanding of who Jesus is living there. I'm so grateful with my Lord living in the Middle East. So, and then he was drinking tea, and then when he did a travel to northern Iraq, and then he came back to Jordan. Jordan is very peaceful, don't worry. Iraq is quite messy now. And then he told me, Alan, you have no idea what I have seen, what the ISIS people have done against Christians and Muslims. And then he told me, I met with a person that one night got the news that ISIS was taking over Mosul in Iraq, and then they were running with their few belongings. And I guess I already told you before that they had a life. They were, many of them were middle class people with properties, banking accounts. They have their cars, universities. Just imagine your life in beautiful Boise. And then suddenly somebody come to the door of your house telling you, you have 2 or 3 hours to pack, wrap up everything of your life and run. Run to the Canadian border because somebody's invading the U.S. And you have 2 hours, 3 hours just to pack whatever you have. And then this guy took his wife and daughter and they run out of the city. And right at the door, they were captured by ISIS. And this man was forced to him how the ISIS people were abusing his wife and daughter. He was forced to see how they were burning alive his wife and daughter. And then when he believed that he was going to be released, the ISIS people told him, no, we are going to release you. We want you alive, remembering what you have seen today. And Pastor Afif met with this person. And then when he came back to Jordan, peaceful Jordan, he told me, Alan, I was there before this person and I had no words. I had no words. And then he was just human. He told me, I hate these guys. They just deserve hell. And hopefully the most hottest part of hell. And he was complaining. I was almost in tears seeing this man of God broke inside of him. And then suddenly, Afif stops. And then he realized that he was going in a wrong way. And then he said, but Alan, I just decided to follow Jesus. I just decided to forgive these horrible people. And I just decided to recommit my life to the gospel of the kingdom in order to attract these people to the salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. And still today, Afif is very active, planting churches in difficult places in the Middle East. But that was demanding, and that is demanding from the church in the Middle East, high levels of humility. How I can consider others better than me when they are doing these horrible things. But not everybody, I don't want to exaggerate, it is not like everybody is very happy forgiving everybody. But segments of the church in the Middle East are saying we are going to forgive these people in the name of the Lord, and we are going to pursue preaching the gospel, we are going to pursue planting churches, and we are going to be pursuing loving them in the name of the Lord. And Paul is telling to the church in Philippi, if we are who we are in Christ Jesus, let be one in our spirits and minds as the church of the Lord, and let's be humble. Let's be humble. Now, the levels of resistance in your beautiful country are maybe different, but I'm pretty aware that there's a growing sense here in the West. We have been in Germany for the last 6 months, close to our kids. And you can feel a growing level of resistance to the truths of the gospel. And we have to be firm, defending, and explaining the gospel with certainty of who Jesus is, but at the same time being humble, explaining the truth to one another. And lastly, my friends, in the last verse, excuse me. It says, for is not looking for your own interest. He said, rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. I promise I'm closing, Pastor Joe. So, I don't mind. We were there at the Syrian border with a refugee family. We were just having fun. You know, and I like to say, in the past, we were talking about missionaries going to the West, to the rest. Do you remember that? Now he's going from everywhere to everywhere. Even Costa Ricans are going to the missions world. If there is something good from Nazareth that can come. There is something good that can come from Costa Rica. I hope so. At least my wife is beautiful. And then we were there with this Syrian family. They are Bedouins. And then we were sharing medicines and food and time, drinking tea. And having fun and listening to their stories. They were strong Muslims. And by the end of our visiting, we were leaving that house. And I'm pretty sure that I told you this before. The old guy, an old Bedouin, came to me and told me, Alan, please don't go. Let me tell you something. He is a man of his 80-something years old. And he told me, I was born in Syria, spent my life in Damascus. I am a Muslim. And when I was growing up, they taught us to hate Christians. For us, you Christians are kafir, infidels. For us, you Christians are pork eaters, wine drinkers, and adulterers. Nice to meet you. God bless you. And then he told me, and that is recorded in my mind, that he said, but please don't go with that words. One day that I was complaining of you Christians here in Mafraq, visiting refugee Muslim families, I recall that I am not here in Jordan as a refugee because you, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, I am here as a refugee because my own Muslim brothers have been stealing our properties, abusing our ladies, and destroying our belongings. That's why I am here, but not because you, Christians. I recall that since the day that I got here in Jordan as a refugee, you, the followers of the Messiah, have been blessing us, caring us, providing for our needs, and praying for our families. I just want to tell you something before you go. Today, I can see the difference between Islam and Jesus. So, and then I was remembering the recommendations of Paul to the church. Be one and be humble and caring for one another. And the response, the powerful response has been more Muslims coming to Christ like never before. Let's pray having in mind verse 5. Paul is telling to the Philippians church, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's telling, I am expecting from you unity, I am expecting from you humility, and I am expecting from you to be caring from one another. But if you have problems with that, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And that's why his Father raised his name above every name. Let's pray. So, dear Lord, thank you for our time together. And we have in mind the times that we are living. And help us to remember that you have given us not just the privilege of believing in Jesus, but suffering for Jesus. That is a gift, a concession to the church. And we remember who we are in Christ Jesus. The community of the kingdom expressing the values of the Bible, the Word of God, before our societies. Help us to be humble while we stand firm, believing and projecting and defending the truths of the gospel. Help us, Lord. Help us to be ready for times of opposition, for times of rejection. Help us to be faithful to the name of Jesus. Help us to be like him, which was God himself, is God himself, and came to earth as a human being dying on a cross. Help us, Lord. Help us to be like you, in unity, in humility, and serving one another. Amen.